So tonight, we're going to start a series on the 16 fundamental truths. And that's where we're going for the next at least 16 weeks. Actually, some of them might take more than 1 week. So some of them will only take a week. The one tonight will definitely take 2 weeks. Because we're going to talk about the Word of God. So many Christians say that they believe the Bible, but they've never read the Bible. So how can you believe the Bible if you've never read the Bible? How can you understand the fundamental doctrines of the Bible if you've never studied the Bible? You just really can't. In this case, a verse a day will not keep the devil away. In fact, a little knowledge can be used by the devil to confuse you at the very least and get you deceived and destroy your faith at the worst. So look at 1 Peter 3:15. So this is going to be Bible study. We're going to turn to a lot of scriptures. So you'll have to have quick fingers, whether you're turning in a physical Bible or using your you know, that thing that you carry with you all the time, your phone. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. This will be our first scripture. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Can you do that? Can you give an answer to everyone who asks you? Can you give a reason for the hope that's in you? If you don't know the Word of God, you really can't very well. So let's pray. Father, I pray that you would cause our iron to be sharpened. And God, that you will fill us with not just knowledge, but the wisdom of how to use that knowledge and the power of the Holy Spirit to apply it in the way it needs to be applied. In Jesus' name, amen. Sadly, very few Christians take heed to this or study the Bible to the degree necessary to fulfill this. But 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 says, be diligent to present yourself a worker, to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's rightly explaining, rightly understanding, rightly interpreting the word of God. So that little phrase there, be diligent to present yourself. Here's what that means. It means something. There it is. It means this. It's the same word that is translated other places, eager. Be eager. And the word means to exert oneself, make every effort, give diligence, make haste, be zealous, strain every nerve, and further the cause assiduously. The word spoudazo is the Greek word. It combines thinking and acting, planning and producing, and it sees a need and promptly does something about it. The word covers inception, action, and follow through. In other words, when you are diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That means that you are very diligent and are making a strong effort to not only understand the meaning, to seek out and understand the meaning, but to apply it to your life. That's what it means to be diligent. It's not about just trying to acquire knowledge. It's more than acquiring knowledge. That's why, in my opinion, my humble opinion, we have homosexual ministers, rampant fornication, idolatry, and doctrines of demons, and entire denominations apostatizing from the truth because people don't know the Word of God. They are not diligently studying the Word of God and applying it to their actual lives. So your foundation determines how you build the rest of the house. Is that right? We all basically understand that. If you don't get the foundation right, nothing else is going to be right. You can build something else on it that'll last for a while until the storms come, and it's all going to come crashing down. As a pastor here for 33 years, in about 2 weeks, it'll be 33 years I've been here, I've watched this process over and over and over again. People who seem to be good, they seem to have their lives on a strong foundation, but come to find out it was sand. All of a sudden a storm comes in their life and poof, they're gone. That's because you didn't build the foundation correctly, and then you tried to build something on top of that foundation, and the whole thing fell down when the stress came to it. A lot of people say, well, all this stuff happened to me makes me want to lose my faith. And I say it ought to make you want to use your faith. Amen? So, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I hear those cell phone buttons clicking. Verse 9. That is not the passage I want. Is it 1 Corinthians? Maybe it's 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. No, it's not that either. Okay, let's go back. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I bet. Yes, 1 Corinthians 3. All right. Now, don't go out from here and say, that preacher don't even know what he's talking about. I do. I just got confused for a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I wrote it down in my notes wrong, actually. Starting with verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So very clear that you're building on a foundation, but just because you're saved, just because you know Jesus, doesn't necessarily mean you're building the right stuff on that foundation. The foundation is Jesus Christ, but you got to build on it. And you got to build on it with the Word of God, and you got to build on it properly with the Word of God. In football, whenever a team starts losing and things aren't going right, what do the coaches always do? Huh? Yeah, but they always say to the team, we have to work on the fundamentals. They're always getting back to the fundamentals. As a matter of fact, every season of football, they always start with the fundamentals. Even though they already know the fundamentals, They drill with the fundamentals over and over again. Basketball players, the great basketball players, what are they always doing? They're just shooting baskets over and over and over. Because the most fundamental thing about basketball is you got to get it in the hoop, or it doesn't matter how fast you are or what kind of shape you're in. If you don't make a basket, you're not a very good basketball player, right? The whole goal of the thing is to get the basketball in the hoop when it comes to shooting. Who has their concealed carry? Why are you so timid about it? Oh, because you're concealing it. Okay. Well, if you shoot guns, there's something called muscle memory. And you're supposed to practice regular so that it's kind of natural, so that if you're ever in a situation that you have to use your gun, your adrenaline isn't making you shoot like this. Your muscle memory is helping you to stay focused and not like kill five people instead of the one that's attacking you, right? That's fundamental. So knowing that Christ is the cornerstone and the foundation, then the next layer on that is the teachings of the apostles and the prophets based upon the Word of God. So I've heard this 10,000 times ad nauseum. Well, I don't teach doctrine. I just teach Jesus. I've actually made that statement myself before, but I've come to believe that's a very foolish statement. You can't teach Jesus and not teach doctrine. Doctrine means teaching. If you're going to teach Jesus, there's a whole lot of doctrine you need to teach. You teach the teaching of Jesus and the teaching of the apostles. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We read this a lot lately because we're living in it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, this is instruction to me and to you. But me as a preacher, and to you as a preacher also, because that's what you are too. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure what? Sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So people are going to be fed up, if you will, with sound doctrine. They don't want to hear sound doctrine. They want something that's going to make them feel good. They want something that's going to tickle their ears, and they'll actually be willing to listen to fables. Know anybody like that? Do we know groups of people like that? It's unbelievable. You look around, you say, it can't get any weirder, and then you look and it's weirder. It just goes from weird to weird to weird. People departing from the faith. Titus chapter 1, that's right after 2 Timothy. Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, this is talking about a bishop or a leader or an elder or a minister, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Chapter 2, verse 1 of that same book. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. We want sound doctrine. Not just any old teaching, but sound teaching, sound doctrine. That's what people need. And all sound doctrine, all of it, every bit of it, is based upon the Word of God. Anything that goes outside of the Word of God is not sound doctrine. I'm not saying that as our speaker Sunday morning, by the way, wasn't that an awesome service? As our speaker Sunday morning said, There's lots of mysterious things and signs and wonders, things that can happen that you can't quite explain that the Spirit of God might do, but it will never go outside the riverbanks of the Word of God. It might not be explicitly said in the Bible, this, this, and this, but it also won't defy the Bible. It won't go outside the realm of the Word of God. It will always fall in line with the Word of God. So here's the first fundamental doctrine we're going to deal with. And in my opinion, if you don't get this, doesn't matter if you believe the rest of it. You got to get this. The Bible is the divinely inspired, infallible Word of God. Fundamental doctrine number one. The Bible is the divinely inspired, infallible Word of God. Now, first of all, Jesus himself is the Word of God. Look at John 1:1. John chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." If you jump down to verse 14, and it says, "And the Word, which was God, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." So the first thing you've got to know about the Bible being divinely inspired and infallible, it's Jesus. The Bible, the Word of God is Jesus, and Jesus is the Word. Now, this is the Logos, the written Word, right? And Jesus embodies this Word. If it's in this book, you can say it like this, it's Jesus. To learn his Word is to learn about Jesus. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3. In verse 1. "Know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come." And then it gives a big list of what people are going to be like, lovers of themselves, haters, you know, all that stuff. And then down in verse 7, it says, "Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." We have more highly educated demons than we've ever had. Highly educated people that don't know the truth. They know a lot of facts about things, but they don't know truth. And then verse 13 says, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them." And let me just stop and say that it's a tragedy that people come into churches and get saved, but all they do is come to church on Sunday morning and hear in this church they'll hear a 45, 50-minute sermon. In other churches they'll hear a 12-minute sermon. And that's all of the Word of God they ever get. You have not learned the Word of God if that's all you do. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that's teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know that it's almost impossible to correct people anymore without them getting mad and leaving the church. You can be the nicest pastor correcting. And this isn't just me, because I'm really nice. You know I'm really nice. But I tell you, if it's just the fact of being corrected that people lose their minds. They can't be corrected, and they leave churches left and right because they can't take it. Because they want people that will agree with them and make them feel good all the time and never correct something they're doing wrong. If you see me doing something wrong, please correct me. I mean, you can be nice about it. You don't have to call me names when you do it. But I want to be corrected if I do something wrong. I did something wrong in 2010. No, I've done plenty of wrong stuff. And it's usually my wife that catches it and corrects me. We should desire that, not get offended about it. Amen? 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter in chapter 1 and verse 19. Says, boy, I'm getting my numbers so wrong. No, actually, I misspoke. It was 2 Peter chapter 1. See, I just corrected myself, starting with verse 19. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. In other words, nobody made this stuff up. Holy men spoke as they were moved by the Word of God. Moved by the Holy Spirit. That's how the Word of God came to be. We won't get to it tonight, but I'm going to take you through the history of how we got the Bible and why we can trust the Bible as being 100% authentic and something we can trust. So the Bible being the divinely inspired, infallible Word of God is not just ideas of the Bible. There's a whole liberal faction of Christianity out there. They call it progressive Christianity, that they'll say, well, the Bible's inspired in its ideas, but it's not literally the Word of God. That's apostasy. So it doesn't, and they'll say this, that it contains the truth. Well, it doesn't just contain truths. It is the truth. And even the original words were chosen by God for the authors to write. They might have used their own style, but God chose the words that they wrote down. So five things I want to share about the Scriptures that authenticate that it's the divinely inspired, infallible Word of God. Number one, the Scriptures are God's revelation of Himself to mankind. It's God's revelation of Himself to mankind. Do you think if God wanted to get a revelation to us that He knows how to do it? That He can do it with a book? That's exactly how He chose to do it. It's miraculous. It's 66 love letters from 40 different authors written over about 1,600 years. And it's in total harmony with itself. You've probably heard this as I've heard it many times. Well, the Bible's full of contradictions. The Bible's just full of contradictions. Everybody that says that doesn't know what they're talking about. And yet, as I've grown in the Lord, many years ago, I came to the place where I do have the confidence. When somebody says that to me, I say, oh, really? Show me one. Always, they get totally flustered. And they can't show me one. Now, there are some things in the Bible that are apparent contradictions. In other words, you read them, and at first you go, that doesn't make sense. That doesn't mesh with what I read over here. And it's, you have to dig. You have, because Scripture will never contradict itself. If you think a scripture says something, but the scripture contradicts it. Over here, you're wrong, not the scripture. You're wrong. You need to figure out how the scripture goes together. The scripture cannot be broken. Amen? The Old Testament, the first five books are called the Book of the Law, books of the law, or the Torah. That goes from Genesis to Deuteronomy. Then there's 12 historical books. That's from Joshua through Esther. And then there's five what they call poetic books. Some call them wisdom books. That's Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. Then there's 17 prophetic books. Five major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And then there's 12 minor prophets, Hosea through Malachi. They're not minor prophets because they're less important. They're just smaller books and they came later than the big guys. In the New Testament, there are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, one history book. Who knows which one that is? The book of Acts, and 21 epistles. 21 or 20, depending on how you break it down. 13 or 14 Pauline epistles, that would go from Romans through Hebrews, if you believe that Paul wrote Hebrews. There, nobody really knows who wrote Hebrews. It's kind of a toss-up between Paul and Peter. I lean toward Paul, but nobody actually knows exactly who wrote it, but it's pretty good. Then there's 7 or 8 epistles, depending on where you put Hebrews, either in the letters to the individual churches or the just general letters. And those are James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Jude. And then there's one prophetic book. Guess which one that is? Book of Revelation, yes. So all that makes up the totality of the canon of the Word of God. And I'll talk about how we got the canon of the Word of God and why it's accurate and why, no, there are not other books out there that should have been in the Bible that had just somebody, you know, some conspiracy kept them out because it would contradict the church. That's baloney. That's foolishness. It's not true at all. And by the way, the Apocrypha are not even close to being worthy of being included in the canon of Scripture. And I'll talk about that too later. Secondly, so first of all, the Scriptures are God's revelation of Himself to mankind. Secondly, the Scriptures are without error in the original autographs. Yes, there's some differences in translation, in English translations, but in the original, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew and a little smattering of Aramaic, and the New Testament was written in Greek. So look at Psalm 18. We'll just run through some Psalms real quick to affirm and confirm this. Psalm chapter 18. And verse 30. Psalm 18, verse 30. I'm going to run through some Psalms here. As for God, His way is perfect. The Word of God is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in Him. It isn't like 98% perfect. It's 100% perfect. Chapter 33 and verse 4. Chapter 33 and verse 4. Says, for the word of the Lord is right, and all His work is done in truth. Psalm 119, 140. Psalm 119 and 140. Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. Psalm 119, 160, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Now, beloved, either this is true or the Bible is not true. You can't trust it if these things are not true, right? So which one do you say isn't true? Well, you can't, because it's all true. Psalm 138 and verse 2. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. Now, we love the name of Jesus, right? But God has even magnified his word above his name, which is actually a bit of an oxymoron, because Jesus is the word of God. But he wants us to understand that his word is crucial and essential, that you believe that it is his divinely inspired word. Proverbs chapter 30. If his word is not inspired, what are we doing here? Why am I a pastor? I've got no basis for anything I do. Well, you can just be a good human. You can't be a good human without God. Proverbs 30 and verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. And then let's hear from Jesus in the New Testament. John, the book of John. It's either chapter 7 or 17. John 17:17, that is, says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Now, if this book is not truth, Jesus is a liar. Is the Jesus you know a liar? Of course not. This entire book is God's truth in its entirety, all of it, what we like and what we don't like. You ever read something in the Bible you thought, I kind of wish that wasn't in there? Be honest. I've thought that before. I think, God, does that have to be there? And God said, yes. Okay, so I'll have to adjust myself to it rather than expecting it to adjust to me. Those who think that the Bible is just written by men and full of errors, number one, they have not studied it, which is usually the case, or number two, they don't understand the history of it, or number three, which is the main reason they say that, they aren't willing to believe it. That's the main reason. Anybody that tells you the Bible's full of errors and full of contradictions, really, this is the root of why they say it. They aren't willing to believe what it says. John 7:16 says, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine or my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine or the teaching, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. Did you catch that? If you have a heart and a will and a determination and a desire to do God's will, you will know if the word is truly from God. You'll know it. But you've got to be willing to do it if you want to know it. People who don't know it for sure, generally you'll find they're not willing to do it. Thirdly, first of all, the scriptures are God's revelation of himself to mankind. Secondly, the scriptures are without error in the original autographs. And thirdly, the scriptures are our authoritative guide for faith and conduct. Go back to Psalm 119 again. Psalm 119 is such a wonderful psalm for the Word of God, for authenticating the Word of God. But let's just read a few. Psalm 119, verse 9 says, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word." You want to cleanse your way? Get in the word, take heed to what it says to you. Verse 11, "Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." You want to know why people are so falling into sin so much? Because they haven't hid the word of God in their heart. They haven't read it since Sunday school when they were kids. That's one of the reasons. Huge reason. Verse 16, "I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word." Do you read the word and just forget it? Do you delight yourself in his statutes? A lot of us are like, I guess I got to obey that. But the psalmist delights himself in the word of God. Verse 50 of Psalm 119. "This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life." How many people do you know, when they get in trouble, when they are in affliction, instead of going and getting life from the word, they go the opposite direction? How come God's letting this happen to me? Why is all this trouble coming my way? Well, if God's going to let this happen to me, then I'm not going to serve him. Well, you really showed him. What you did was show yourself how dumb you are. I'm not mean to call names, but it's one of the dumbest things you can ever do when you get in trouble, when you're under affliction, to run away from God instead of run to God. To forsake his word instead of get in his word and double down and bear down until you hear from the living God. Verse 105 of Psalm 119, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." So you're confused, you're in darkness, you don't know which way to go. Makes a lot of sense to just blow out the lamp so you can't see your next step. Does that make any sense? Of course not. The word, you get in the word and you find the light for the next step you've got to take. One more verse, verse 133, "Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me." Direct my steps. It doesn't say direct my leaps. It says direct my steps. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. Not the jumps, not the leaps, but the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. So there is no way that someone who doesn't abide in his word lives a holy life, stays pure in heart, has victory over sin, or stays sexually pure, especially in this day. There's no way. There's too much of that stuff bearing down on you all the time, and you have to live in this word if you want to stay pure, if you want to cleanse your way. As a matter of fact, you cannot even maintain hope in your life if you don't stay in this word. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Man, this is so good. I wish the rest of church was here tonight. I'm even teaching good.
Yes, you are.
Romans 15:4 says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." What gives you hope? The Scriptures. If you are in the Scriptures, if you know the Scriptures, if you study the Scriptures, if you live in the Scriptures, it will build your hope. A lot of us have feelings of hopelessness. A lot of us are attacked by things in our bodies, in our families, in our jobs, in our culture, that the goal of them is to destroy our hope and to make you think, well, you're never going to get out of this. You're just going to go down, 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 and then it's going to be over. You're going to die. But if you're in the Word of God, Satan cannot extinguish your hope. Amen? It will give you hope back. Even if you can't see anything and it looks hopeless to you, this has happened to me 1,000 times. It's probably happened to me 10,000 times. That hopelessness is hitting me, and I begin to seek God, and I get in His Word, and all of a sudden that one verse pops out. That one verse says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for good and for a future, to give you hope and to give you a future. Plans for good and not evil, to give you a future and to give you hope. Or however that verse goes, but it speaks to me. Amen? So, when you're feeling all hopeless and down, that is not the time to get out of the Word. It's the time to dig deeper. It's the time to get in it. I can't believe it's 8 o'clock. Wow. I'm going to finish this point. We're going to be done. Some people will say about the New Testament, about the epistles. Oh, well, those are just the writings of Paul. I've heard that a lot lately from people that I thought were very biblically grounded. I've heard it from people that shocked me. Those were just the writings of Paul. In other words, they're kind of saying, well, they don't really have equal weight with the Gospels or the Torah or anything like that. And so the question is, how in the world do you arrive at that kind of thinking? Either it's all the Word of God or it's the opinions of men. And some of those people would say, well, it's both. It's the Word of God and it's the opinions of men. And so my question is, who decides which is which? Who can tell? I mean, if you don't know if it's the opinions of men or the Word of God, you have no basis for standing in faith. I mean, I'm not going to stand in faith on your opinion. I respect your opinion. Praise God. Everybody's got an opinion, just like you got a nose. But your opinion doesn't do a thing for my ability to stand in faith. I need to know that I know that I know that I know that God said this. And praise God, God did say this. And that's what I'm going to stand on. I don't care if they came out tomorrow with a book that they said proved that everything in the Bible was a lie. I wouldn't believe it because their book's a lie. Amen? I've made my decision. I will die on it. Amen? And you need to make that decision too. Now, it is true. This is true. Some scriptures are to be taken metaphorically. Some scriptures were given specifically in the context of the culture it was addressed to, and it's not necessarily a mandate to all about everything. For instance, the dietary laws of the Old Testament to the Israelites. That's not a universal mandate for us to live by now. The religious rituals they did, thank God we don't have to kill sheep and bulls, you know, and certain rituals and that sort of thing in order to be saved. And the social customs of dress and that sort of thing, you know, they have rules for how you're supposed to cut your beard. Well, a lot of people don't even have a beard. They have rules of, you know, about not mixing clothes. Most of us would be in sin because we wear synthetic clothing that's been mixed and that sort of thing. So none of those things are universal mandates. They were given to the children of Israel for a specific purpose, and we understand that kind of thing. But all the moral laws still apply to us. All of that is still accurate. There's in the New Testament, there's... We learned a little, I already knew this, but we learned a little more this weekend. There's two passages in particular about women speaking and teaching in church that were given in a cultural context and was not a universal application to the whole church. For instance, I found this interesting. I didn't know this before this last weekend, but I suspected things like this. When it says in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy, the women are not to teach and have authority over the man. People have taken that one verse to say that women aren't supposed to teach in the church. That's contradicted by Paul in other places. But when Paul gave that instruction to the bishop of Ephesus, who was Timothy, Ephesus was the center of the Diana cult. And the Diana priestesses had authority over everybody. If you wanted your child to be healthy, you went and got them blessed by the priestess of the Diana cult. And so this was all coming into the church in Ephesus, and men were down here, and the women, priestesses, were up here. And so they were exalting the women teaching over the man. And that is what Paul was correcting and addressing and saying, no, we're on the same level. It's the woman is not over the man. And I'm not going to let those women teach. Don't let those women teach in this church. That's what he was saying. He wasn't giving it as a universal mandate that no women are ever supposed to teach in the church. Same in 1 Corinthians, where it says that women are to keep silence in the church. People take that one little line and they say women shouldn't be talking in the church. Well, for one thing, you're completely strangling their very nature. They can't help it. But the other thing is that in that very same church, there were women prophesying, given the gift of prophesying. Philip the Evangelist had four daughters who prophesied. Where did they prophesy? Out in the desert where nobody could hear them? Or just where women could hear them? That's ridiculous. They prophesied in the church. They spoke in the church. So anyway, don't get me going about that, because there's a lot of nonsense goes on with that, especially in our good old macho Kentucky. So, praise the Lord. I'm going to stop right there. Father, we thank you for your wonderful word that trains us and teaches us how to walk by faith, how to have a sure foundation that we can stand on and know that you will never, ever, at any point, not back your word. Thank you, Lord, for that confidence we can have in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I won't finish this next week because we got the VBS, but I will finish it the week after that. So if anybody wants to get saved or needs prayer, I'll be up here to help you with either one of those. Have a great night.